through this place right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the healing power of God manifest here right now in Jesus' name to bring about a healing and a cure. We speak to maladies of every kind, to disease and sickness of every kind. Tell you to be gone in Jesus' name. Healing, we command you to flow in these bodies right now. Hallelujah. I think an appropriate response would be for you to receive your healing right now in Jesus' name. Not believe that your healing will come in the future, but believe that you receive right now in this moment in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You paid the price for our healing many, 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 many years ago when you suffered and died on the cross for us. Your wounds became for us our healing. By your stripes, we were healed in Jesus' name. And if we were healed, then we are healed. So we receive healing in our bodies right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It is done. It is done. It is done. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. So we rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice, God, that nothing is impossible for you. Oh, no sickness, no cancer, no tumor, impossible for you. No situation too big for you, God. Nothing is impossible for you. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord. No financial situation too big for you. No bill too expensive for you. Nothing impossible for you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ha ha. Ha ha. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, you are our healer. You are our source of supply. You are our portion. You are our deliverer. You're our redeemer. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, sickness, sin, poverty, spiritual death. Thank you. We are redeemed in Jesus' name. We are redeemed in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for breakthroughs in this place today, that we experience your power in a tangible way this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You manifest your presence today through healing, signs, and wonders, through miracles of every kind and every sort. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, we give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The victory is ours. The victory is ours. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. 1,000 may fall at our right hand, 10,000 by our right hand, but it will not come near us. Oh, we thank you for protection from the enemy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. Well, you may be seated if you can. If you can't, just do a little jig right where you are. It's all right, too. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. You can bring the lights up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you to our worship team for leading us in worship this morning. I'll just give God praise for everything he's done and everything he's going to do in and through us and for you this morning. Our message today is the genius of generosity, and so I thought it was only fitting that I bring your attention to some of the greatest intellectuals of all time as we get started. Albert Einstein, you'll recognize. Put him on the screen there, sir. There he is. The father of modern physics, most known for his theory of relativity. Anybody know what that is? E equals mc squared. I don't really know exactly what that means, but it's famous. Leonardo da Vinci, everyone. An architect. You can throw his image on the screen there, sir. There he is. A funny looking fella. Architect, an engineer, scientist, an inventor who sketched the first parachute, helicopter, airplane, swinging bridge, paddle boat, and motor car. Also responsible for arguably the most famous portrait in history. Anybody know what that is? The Mona Lisa. Very good. Didn't know you were going to get a history lesson this morning. Marie Curie, known for the discovery of radium. The first person, let alone female, to win two Nobel Prizes. I called them Nobel Prizes in the first service, and that indeed they are. Nobel as well. One in physics and the other in chemistry. C.S. Lewis, author responsible for The Chronicles of Narnia. All right, you saw the movie probably. How many of you actually read the book series? All right, there you go. Good for you. literary mastermind, Christian apologist. And of course, our list would not be complete without the inclusion of this next brainchild, Mr. Matt Judd. Yeah! A genius in his own right, the founder and pastor of the most, arguably one of the greatest churches in the world, Good News Church. Have to pay homage to our great pastor. Oh, boy. What would it take for you to rank among such greats, such genius? What would it take for you? We're talking about today how you can become a genius in your own right. We'll find out exactly today how to do that. We're talking about the genius of generosity. What does that mean? Genius comes from the Latin word meaning to produce. Represents quality, natural ability. We use it to describe people with a really high intelligence quotient, IQ. In Hebrew, the word generosity literally means to saturate with water, a symbol of life. And I love this part of the definition, to overflow in a way that brings life to people. Does that sound familiar, anybody? Our mission here, empowering people to give life. A lot of it has to do with generosity. In Greek, the word generosity means ready to distribute, available to give time, talent, and treasure to bless others. And when you put these connotations together, genius and generosity, you get a dramatic picture. And today I want to emphasize that generosity, a life overflowing with care and concern for others, is true genius. It's a brilliant way to live. It isn't supposed to be a noble or high calling, sacrificial calling for a few super spiritual people. It's supposed to be for every believer. Spending and saving carefully are wise, but giving generously is genius. Both practically and spiritually, it's one of the most intellectual decisions that you could ever make. And one of the most emotionally sound decisions that you'll ever make in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message of generosity, the genius of generosity, as we talk about this morning. I pray that my words would be your words, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you this morning. Open our hearts to receive, and speak to us in a way that would move us to action. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for a moment, if you will, if you were called into a private meeting with a wealthy man, and he outlined in this meeting three components of what he calls the secret pact that he wants you to enter into with him. One, he says, I have a desire to help poor and hurting people. Two, you are in contact with poor and hurting people every day. Three, I want you to be my eyes and ears and bless people, take care of people as God leads you. Then he hands you a small box with a checkbook inside. You open the checkbook and you note the balance ledger on the right-hand column reads 5 3 0s. You've just been given $5,000 for the express purpose of helping others. Then he instructs you to meet with him again in a few months to give an account of what you've done with his money. Would you wholeheartedly accept this mission? Would you enter an agreement with the secret pact with this wealthy benefactor? Well, that's what happened to Chip Ingram, literally, the author of The Genius of Generosity, whose title I stole for my message this morning. And if he's truly generous, he probably wouldn't mind. But that's literally what happened to him. He was a pastor in a small town in Texas, and a wealthy benefactor entrusted him with resources to meet the needs of those he came in contact with. And over the next several years, he did just that. And through the process, he learned many valuable lessons, which he writes about in this book. And I read it in a couple days, and it really kind of changed my thinking about generosity. And I am attempting to kind of spew all of the revelation that I've gained from this book in a couple of days to you in the matter of these next few moments. But you'd probably learn some of the same lessons that he did if you took on this mission. You probably learn quickly that, one, you think about the benefactor more often. You think about what are his wishes and what would he want his funds to go to. Two, you'd learn quickly how to balance a checkbook because you have to give account. And if you show up at one of your meetings with this benefactor and say, well, I don't know what happened to $300-$400, it's like gone. I don't know what happened to it. He probably wouldn't entrust you with more funds to do the same, do you think? And thirdly, you inevitably become great friends through your partnership together. Now, hopefully you see the spiritual correlation between these two stories here, and I want to outline what your response should be to our great benefactor, God, who entrusts us with his resources to be generous to others. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he understands the fact that being generous and helping others isn't simply something you do for others, but it's one of the greatest things that you can do for yourself. Generosity is genius because it changes our lives. It changes us. God's more interested in what it does for you than in what it does for the person that you give to, the person or organization. He's more interested in what it does for your heart. Another goal of this message is not to regurgitate every offering message that I've heard over the 9 years I've been here at Good News Church. That's a lot of information. But some of this will feel very familiar to you. We'll read some familiar scriptures. But the goal, and I want you, if you're taking notes, to write this down. The goal is for you to grow yourself to new heights in your level of giving. To grow yourself to new heights in your levels of giving. I considered before I read this book, I considered myself a generous person. After reading, not so much. I figured I've got a little ways to go, and I'm committing to grow myself to new heights when it comes to my giving. And I urge you to do the same, that we look through a new lens, a new perspective, gain a new perspective about giving this morning. Now, before you begin your journey of generosity, you must first come to a sobering realization, and I call it the whose is it principle. Everybody say, whose is it? I had a friend in college, met this guy, and we became great friends over the years, who definitely understood the whose is it principle, and he lived his life as a result of it. I remember one of the first encounters that I had with him, I commented on a hat he was wearing. I said, man, that hat really looks good on you. I really like that. And you know what he did? He took the hat off and he said, you like this hat? Here, it's yours. Just gave it away, literally at the drop of a hat. In a moment, was willing to part with something that he enjoyed. And I took the hat and I tried it on and didn't look so good on me. It didn't fit really, so I gave it back to him. He said, man, I'm really glad that didn't work for you because I really like that hat. And then I said, man, I really like your wallet. He didn't part with that so quickly. He understood really that the things that he possessed were not his own, that he was simply a steward of God's resources. Chip, in his book, outlines tells a story of when he was first married, he and his wife had two cars, and they were moving to a location where they only really needed one, and so he began to contemplate about how much money he could get if he sold this car. It was a Volkswagen Beetle, and at the time, it was probably worth about $800. And he thought to himself, well, if I did this, maybe I could get $1,000 out of it. And then he just heard on the inside, whose car is this? And as God began dealing with him, he reluctantly but obediently gave this car away to a missionary in his church, and she drove it for years, and drove all around the country to raise funds for a missionary trip that she was taking to Africa that year. Whose car is it? Whose money is this? Whose clothes are these? Who does it all belong to? Now, generosity is a beautiful word, isn't it? I mean, it just flows from the tongue so easily, and it conjures up images of joyful and extravagant giving, like you imagine $100 bills falling from the sky as if the Donald were helicoptering over your neighborhood, just dumping his riches upon everybody. Generosity, just like, when you say it, you just want to smile and you feel something on the inside, right? Stewardship, on the other hand, not so much. You kind of get this image of strict spending habits and limits and one of obligation. And it's because we've historically seen it through such a narrow lens. But a biblical perspective would tell us that stewardship is a truly beautiful thing. It's an amazing privilege that God has given especially and specifically to us as believers. Remember the wealthy benefactor who gave you $5,000 earlier in this message? What are you to him? A steward, a manager of his resources, yet how thrilling would it be to give those things away, to give that money away, to bless people, to help people? Think about the opportunity that you've just been given as you've been entrusted with this $5,000 for the express purpose of helping people. Well, really, that's what we are to God. His managers, stewards of everything that he owns. Now, anybody who's been around Bible teaching for any length of time, you've been in church at all, you probably understand the principle that God owns it all. You've heard verses like Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, or the fullness thereof, in the old King James. Psalm 50, verse 10, you may have heard, every beast in the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Heard that a lot growing up. My dad would say, well, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, so, you know, he can meet your need, can supply for you, right? You probably even understand the concept that even your body is not your own. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. He owns it all. But even if you understand those things, I want to bring your attention to a deeper issue here, and the issue is trust. It's a relational issue. God has entrusted us everything we have for a reason, so we can partner with him to accomplish his plans and his purposes, so we can demonstrate where our true priorities lie. There's a lot written in this book about finances, about money. Jesus talked about money very often, and it wasn't because God needs your money or Jesus wanted to make sure that you gave it all to him. It was because the way we handle money is one of the most accurate reflections of our relationship with him. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also, right? Now, how many of you would say, I want to be generous? I want to be a generous giver. I want to be a generous person. All right, that's a noble aspiration, and that's my goal this morning, to get you to desire that, but not only to get you to desire that, but move your desire into application so that you can act on this message. And before we get to the being a generous giver, you have to understand two basic financial practices. And these are some of the prerequisites towards being generous people. You have to do these two things before you could ever consider yourself a generous person. One, we demonstrate generosity by giving our first and best to God. We see this in Proverbs 3:9. Can turn there. We'll put the verse on the screen for you. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. This was written to people who lived in an agricultural economy, but the principle clearly applies to all of us. If our priorities are right, our offerings to God will come first, right off the top of our income. We won't take our paycheck and spend it on the mortgage and the bills and the lights and the power, and we spend it on ourselves and going out to eat and buying nice things for ourselves, and then whatever's left over at the end of the month, all right, here you go, God. That's not how it should work. It says we honor the Lord with our possessions with the first fruits. So it comes right off the top. You have to establish that. And then two, we demonstrate generosity by giving regularly and systematically. Okay? Generosity isn't always a matter of waiting until you're in a giving mood and going wild with generosity. You don't naturally become a generous person when you hit the big time, when you strike it rich, when you hit the lottery, or when you get a huge inheritance. You know, people say, well, I'll give when my ship comes in. Well, if you're not giving now, your ship's never going to come in. That's the truth of it. It can certainly include, you know, those moments of inspiration. But first and foremost, generosity is a pattern. It's a regular habit that you practice. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth with some instructions for giving when he was taking up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. He writes in 1 Corinthians 16, if you can turn there, 1 Corinthians 16, that's right. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul knew that generosity is more than an occasional attitude or a feel-good response to a pressing need. He knew that it's a regular spiritual habit that we form that protects our hearts. And just a note on this side of things, and then we'll get to some fun stuff. Habits are difficult, you know. It's like begrudging to establish a habit. But I would suggest giving in a systematic, a regular way, given the same rhythm that you receive. If you get paid every, you know, Paul talked about every week on the first day of the week, he says set it aside. But generally, that's not how people get paid today. You get it paid every other week or every, once a month, or you get paid on commissions. Whenever you get paid, set aside an offering at that moment and create a regular and systematic habit, not to fulfill a legalistic schedule, but to institute a habit in your life of giving. There was a man who was lost in the desert, just dying for a drink of water. Imagine if you've been out in the desert, the hot sun, for any amount of time. He's dying of thirst, and he stumbled upon an old shack, a ramshackled, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten old shack. And he looked about the place, hoping to find some water, and what he found was a little shade. And so he sat down for a moment. As he glanced around, he saw in the corner a rusty old water pump. And he stumbled over to it, he grabbed the handle, and he began pumping furiously, hoping that something would come out. And to his dismay, nothing happened. And so he staggered back, disappointed. He noticed off to the side there was an old jug. He looked at it, he wiped away the dirt and the dust, and he read a message that said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S., be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." So he popped the cork out of the jug, and sure enough, there was water. It's almost full of water. Suddenly, he was faced with a decision. If he drank the water, he could live for a time. But if he poured out all the water in the rusty old pump to prime it, maybe, just maybe, it might yield cool, fresh water from deep down in the well, all the water he could want. He studied the possibility of both options. He thought to himself, what should I do? Should I pour all of the water in this jug into the old pump and take a chance on fresh, cool water, or should I drink what's presently available and ignore its message? Should he waste all the water in hopes of those flimsy instructions written who knows how long ago, or should he consume what's right in front of him? So reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump. He grabbed the handle and began to pump. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Nothing happened. So he began to pump even harder. Squeak, 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 squeak. And a little bit began to dribble out, then a small stream, and finally a gush of fresh, cool water poured out of the rusty pump. Eagerly, he filled the jug up, and he began to drink, and he drank the whole jug, and he filled it up again, and he drank another jug, and then he filled the jug up, and he just splashed the water all over himself. And took all the water that he wanted, and then he filled the jug for the next traveler. He filled it up to the top and corked the bottle, and he added a little note to the bottom. He said, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." And that parable made popular in the old folk song Desert Pete by the Kingston Trio is a great picture of the faith that it requires to be generous. You know, great promises are given to generous people, but you can only receive those promises by first giving away our treasures. You know, it doesn't seem very wise to give away what we can see in expectations of what we can't see, but that's where faith comes in. That's where faith is required. I mean, it feels risky to do so, right? You feel like you're taking a chance. But the risk is nothing compared to the reward. I can testify to that fact in my own life, and hopefully you have your own stories of where you've given and you've received through God's grace. I'm going to tell you a couple. It was kind of early on in my Christian life, I guess. My family's always modeled generosity. My dad's a generous giver, and I've always seen that early on. And when I was going to church, he'd give us some money and say, "Put this in the offering when it comes by." And you know, it's different, you know, putting his dollar in the offering basket than it's putting my dollar in the offering basket. You know, I'm just following some instructions. So when you actually have your own income and you begin to tithe or give on a regular basis, you feel it a little more. You know what I'm saying? Anybody been there? So here I am. I'm operating on this principle of the tithe here. I'm regularly giving 10% of my income. And one day, I'd given my tithe, and I just feel on the inside God directing me, leading me to give an extra $100. This was early on in our marriage, and we were depending on one income, my income, and I wasn't making a whole lot at that time. And so an extra $100 seemed to be a lot of money. You know what I'm saying? What if God told you today, "Hey, just pop an extra $100 in there. Just tack on an extra $100 to the 10% you're already giving." So I struggled with that for a little bit, and I was like, "God," I asked God, "do you know how much I make?" And he did. "God, don't you know I need this money?" He did. But I gave it anyway. Put that offering in the basket, and you know what? I felt really proud. I felt like I really accomplished something, you know? So I get ready to leave that service that day, and a particular gentleman walked up to me, and he had been listening to my first music CD from his Holy Hill, and it blessed him so much that he just reached over and gave me a nice handshake, a Pentecostal handshake, a good old-fashioned one with a little green stuff in there. And so I didn't look at it at that time. I stuck it, you know, deep down in my pocket and did the noble thing. "God bless you, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you so much." And on the inside, I'm like, "How much is this?" You know, I'm like ready. I couldn't wait to get in my car and open it up and see, reach down in my pocket and see how much he had put in there. And I get to the car and I reach down deep in my pocket and I pull out, and it was a check for $100. The exact amount I'd just given away. And it was like God was teaching me a lesson that day, you know? Well, who am I going to trust, really? Am I going to trust in my own riches, or am I going to trust in the God who has given me the finances that I have? That was a valuable lesson I learned that day. To just be obedient when he tells me to do something. And I don't know if it ever gets easier, because he requires a little more of you each time, it seems. Like, the offerings get bigger, and to the point where you're giving away your possessions, even. And that can be trying sometimes. I remember another time, Kristen and I, again, we weren't making a lot of money at this time, and we wanted to go on vacation. We had scheduled a vacation coming up, and we're like, well, we, you know, I think it was a vacation to Hilton Head, and
We're staying with her her parents, and, you know, we needed some spending money. Like, we were going to go, and we wanted to do some good stuff. We wanted to eat some good meals and stuff, and so we just, like, you know, God desires us to have good things and to enjoy his blessings and the benefits that he has for us. So we don't have a lot of money at this time, but we're going to sow a seed in expectation of God bringing in money to meet our need here. So it's a couple weeks before the vacation, and somebody walks up to me one day after church, and they hand me a check in kind of a similar fashion, a good old Pentecostal handshake, and he said, it says four words, have a great summer. All he says, and of course I shove it in the pocket, and this time I couldn't even wait to get to the car because I ran to the bathroom to open it up. Got in the stall and pulled it out, and it was a check for $1,000. I mean, it took everything within me not to yet let out a yelp in the bathroom. Surely somebody would have thought something was up. Woo! $1,000 is more than enough to meet our need for that vacation. I think we took multiple vacations that summer. $1,000, man. That's what's up. I was working on my first solo CD in 2006 called Purpose, and God had really directed me to record this CD and give me a lot of music to do so. And if you've ever been in the music industry or tried to produce your own recording or anything, you know that it's not cheap. It can be rather expensive, and I mean, we weren't going to Nashville and doing like a, you know, $20,000 project or anything, but it was like $4,000, you know, that I didn't have extra $4,000 lying around. I didn't have all these investments and savings accounts with all that money. And I asked the worship team to play on it with me. I wasn't going to ask them to pay to play. I should be paying them, you know what I'm saying? So I was just like, you know, I'm going to have to believe God for this money to come in. And there was, a time where the money was due, you know? Like, we had already recorded, and then we got to produce the CD. We actually have to get it mass-produced and so we can, you know, sell it or give it away. I'm giving a lot of them away. And I remember that weekend my dad came down, and the exact amount that we needed to pay off the rest of the CD was $2,500, like to the penny, all right? So my dad comes down, and I hadn't told him about the need that we had. I was kind of working in the natural to scrounge up some money. I had some things that I was willing to sell and get rid of, and I was like, you know, I'm in a frenzy here trying to get this money. You know, you pray like everything depends on God, and you work like it all depends on you. So I'm like, I'm getting after it, you know. What can I sell on eBay? We didn't even know about Craigslist at that time. What can I sell? I had some contacts in the industry, so I, people who were playing and needed equipment, and I called my people, hey, I got this such and such a speaker equipment and bass and all this other stuff. I was trying to sell everything. My dad comes down that weekend, and he says, I got some good news, and he hands me a check, and he had sold my papaw's house, and they'd earned a commission, and he said, here's your cut, and I opened it up, and it's $2,500. I mean, God, every single time, God has met our need. Every single time. He's never left us high and dry. There are countless stories like that. And God always comes through in a huge way. In 2009, I gave my truck away. Last month, I got a 2008 Ford Explorer for free! I mean, it was risky. It seemed risky. It was hard. I ain't gonna lie, man. That was tough. That was one of the toughest things I ever had to give away, you know? A paid-for vehicle. I don't miss it. You know what I'm saying? God has always come through. And so many times, it's not just he'll give you back the $100 you gave. He'll give it back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. More than enough to meet your needs. you know, giving feels risky. You know, we start with the basics. We give the first and the best. We give systematically and regularly. But that's just the beginning of the journey. It doesn't seem very, you know, like the degree of faith required of us only increases, you know. It seems like God requires us to increase in our level of giving. And that's why the average Christian only gives about 2.5% of his or her income to the work of God. Giving feels risky, you know. But that's where faith comes in. Faith is the key to becoming habitually generous and experiencing the joy of giving. You know, I've given away guitars, digital recorders, MP3 players, sound equipment, CDs, and I haven't missed any of it. Because I've seen God multiply time and time again the seeds that we've sown. Multiply them back to us. And we trust him to do it every single time. I've gotten to the point where, and I want to grow in this, I want to continue to grow in this, I've gotten to the point where I'm asking God, what can I give away? Instead of him asking me to give away something. You know? It's not so painful anymore because I understand the joy involved and God's done work on my heart. And hopefully he's working on your heart this morning. Generous people understand that our faith is truly stretched when we give proportionally to the way that God has blessed us. For many of you in here, you know, you understand the concept of percentage giving, you understand the tithe rather than amounts. For others, you may feel stretched simply by tossing a 20 in the basket as it comes by later. But God wants us to step out in faith and increase our giving as he increases our income. And let's talk for a minute about the tithe. I want you to, we talk about giving proportionally, giving a percentage rather than an amount. I don't want you to think in terms of the 10% tithe. That's a proportional gift, but a lot of times it's not always the best reflection of our ability to give or even our capacity to do so. Our generosity and passion for giving should never be limited by a standard figure. It's much better to drop our assumptions and expectations and ask God to lead us to the proportion that reflects our hearts and our income. Now, there's been much written and debated about the tithe as the first portion of our income to God. The tithe was instituted before the law of Moses. And in fact, the Israelites actually paid multiple tithes a year. Their giving amounted to about 23% of their total income under their theocracy. Jesus would later instruct the Pharisees that they needed to realign their hearts and recognize the worship that God wants is love, justice, mercy, without neglecting the required 10% under the law. Unfortunately, this whole debate or issue about the tithe really misses the spirit and purpose of the genius of generosity. Many people tithe religiously but don't give faithfully. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I say stop tithing if you're tithing religiously. Stop tithing religiously and start giving faithfully. Because when you tithe out of religious duty or obligation, you could easily give away to asking futile questions like, well, do I tithe on the net or the gross, or do I tithe on my tax refund? You know what I'm saying? I fell victim to those very questions myself. But the real question behind the questions is, how little can I give and still fulfill what's required of me? And that is not a generous attitude. That's not the genius of generosity. Because God doesn't respond to checked boxes out of religious ritual. God responds to faith. And when you're giving to fulfill a requirement, you're not giving in faith. I say this, start with 10% as the beginning. A lot of people say, well, start where you are, you give this, give that, give 1%, give 5%, give whatever, until you work your way up to 10%. No! No, 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 no. Start with 10%. That's a step of faith. And then work your way up from there. Whoa, whoa now. Easy. Easy on the Easy on the work your way up thing. I've just gotten to 10% and I'm tickled with myself. I want you to go from being a tickled tither to being a generous giver. I've been there. I understand how good it can feel to give your 10%. And you should be happy about it. Because you're being obedient, you're being faithful. But are you being generous? Ask yourself the question. Are you doing it out of religious obligation or duty or ritual, or are you giving out of your heart to God as He leads and directs you? I know this because I was in college and I got a $10,000 settlement for an accident I was in. And that tithe check was the hardest check I've ever written in my life. I mean, 10 grand is a lot to a college student. You know what I'm saying? And writing a check for $1,000 seems even, you know, more ridiculous. I mean, this is 10 grand extra money, you know? And here I am, like, stingily gripping my check as I drop it in the basket as it comes by. And after I did, you know, I was proud. Yeah, God, I did it. Look at me. And He had to remind me, you know, who gave you that $10,000? And you know what? What I should have done was I should have asked God what He wanted me to do with that money. I think there was a higher purpose for that 10 grand that He gave me than what I used it for. I mean, it paid for, you know, our honeymoon and our wedding and stuff, and we enjoyed, you know, the benefits of that kind of money, but I believe there was a higher purpose. When you get extra money, you know, or unexpected check in the mail, don't just consider yourself locked into 10%. You can give more, you know. And you don't have to give it all to the church, you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying, hey, give everything that you get to the church. That's not my heart here. I want you to be a generous giver altogether. Certainly that includes giving to the church, but I want to say this, and don't misunderstand me, but the church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. You understand what I'm saying? God has a million ways to provide for this church. But He chooses to do so through the faithful congregation because He's more interested in what it does for you than what it does for this ministry. You understand what I'm saying? When we hear about the great need for this ministry, I get excited. You know why? Because I know God's going to utilize me in some way, shape, or form to meet part of that need. And to do so, He's going to have to give me some income to flow some resources through my hands to give to this ministry. You know why He does it? Because I give Him the first and best. I give systematically and regularly. I've established those principles. I've established myself as a generous giver, and he can trust me. And when you do so, He can trust you. And you know what? He'll increase you beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations because He knows what you'll do with it. He knows. I don't know why He gave me that $10,000 when I was a college student. I just think He was graceful and merciful, and He wanted to hook me up, but I don't know if I was a very good steward of all that money. Certainly some of it I was. I didn't just go out and blow it on, just go gambling or anything, you know? But God wants us to go from being a tickled tither to being a generous giver. And He wants us to increase in our levels of giving as He increases our income. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings, understand, above and beyond the tenth. We've looked back at our giving report so many years, and we've just been astonished at how much. You've probably been there. You're like, how do we do that, you know? How do we give that much? And I'm not, you know, please don't mistake what I'm doing up here for pride in any way, shape, or form, because, man, I'm humbled to be God's vessel to give to others. It's one of the greatest privileges I think I've experienced in my life, to be God's avenue, one of God's avenues to bless somebody. You know? It just like, it gets me even just thinking about it. God blesses the generous. He blesses you for a reason. Another tip here, reap what you sow and then sow what you've reaped. Okay? Because generous giving is a cycle that builds upon itself over and over. Scripture, let's read in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, in the Message. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways, and I've seen that, so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to give in reckless abandon? His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Now, I'm not saying and commissioning you to every harvest you receive as you reap what you've sown to give all of that away. You know what I'm saying? God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy the things of this life, but he wants you to own things, but he doesn't want them to own you. You understand what I'm saying? He wants you to enjoy his blessings and the benefits of being a child of God. But it says he gives seed to the farmer, seed to the sower. But there's also part of that seed is bread for your meals. You understand? And as you increase in your giving, you'll see that you increase in your getting, because God blesses the generous. Why does he do so? Because those who are blessed by God become blessers for God. Randy Alcorn says in his book, The Treasure Principle, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Write that down. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. I'm not in a pursuit to have a $1 million mansion, but I am in a pursuit to have $1 million flow through me for the kingdom of God. First Timothy 6, verse 17 says, tell those rich in this world's wealth, this is the Message translation, to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Some of us don't even realize how rich we are. 20% of the world's population consume 80% of the world's resources. You realize you're in that 20%. We are rich. So we need to give extravagantly, be extravagantly generous, because you can never outgive God. I've seen it time and time again. The things that I've given away for his purpose and his kingdom and to bless his body, to give so that people can be reached with the gospel, things I've given away for those purposes I've never missed, and God has multiplied them back to me time and time again. So I want to ask you one final question, and then we'll receive our offering for today. What would it look like in your life right now to pour out some of the water in that jar, to experience some risk, to have some faith, and give like never before? May not seem very safe, but it's one of the smartest moves you can make. Step out and join the ranks of true genius. Amen. I'm going to give you another opportunity. If you're here this morning, you did not receive a bulletin, raise your hand and the ushers will serve you. In there, you'll see your Hey, I'm Here card, which we all